May the Lord indeed find us faithful. This morning I'm preaching on going from failure to being faithful. From failure to faithful. This is the believer's battle of Ai. You know about this battle? Go to Joshua chapter 8 with me, please, where we read about the battle the children of Israel had with the little city of Ai, a city they could not defeat because of sin in their midst in chapter 7. Again, I want to remind you that the book of Joshua accurately pictures the battles that you as a believer face. This is realistic, and I think we're going to identify with the battles here. As a believer, you know that God has promised you abundant life. The children of Israel knew that God had promised them an inheritance. You dedicate your life to Him, that's the crossing of the Jordan. And there's no turning back because the river opens before you and the river closes behind you miraculously. There is no turning back. We face some foes as a believer. What are the foes that you face? What are the enemies you face as a believer? We often say that the enemies we face are the world, the flesh, and the devil. But too often we blame the devil for what is simply our flesh. And that's probably one of the bigger foes that we face, is our flesh. When I say the flesh, I'm talking about the temptations and giving in to the lusts and the desires of our heart that are not right, whether it be anger or other lusts like that, things that you can find in the vice lists in the New Testament. So we fight our enemies. We fight the battle of Jericho. And then we think we're doing well, but then sin is allowed into our lives. And in that condition, we go to fight the next battle. We fight against this little tiny town of Ai, and we're defeated. Isn't it interesting that you'll find in your own Christian life that you'll have some successes and some tremendous victories, and you'll feel like you're on the mountaintop, and you get kind of confident, perhaps overconfident, and the next thing you know, you're living in defeat over against this little sin. This little thing pulls you down. So you go up against Ai, but it fails in defeat. God reveals the Achan to you. I'm talking about the man Achan, who's revealed in chapter 7 of Joshua. That sin in the camp. You confess that sin. You destroy that sin. And then you come up against Ai in chapter 8 again. Here's the one you were defeated before. Now you're up against it again. But I wonder how many of you have ever experienced that first defeat in the promised land. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where as a Christian, you thought you had your act together. You thought that things were right. And somebody confronted you about a sin in your life. And you felt like a failure. Now what? You give up? If you're Israel, you'd fought the battle of Jericho, you were tremendously victorious, then you fight this little puny town of Ai, and you're defeated. You take care of the sin, but now what? How many of you have ever been thrown from a horse? Oh, wow, good bit of you. I won't ask you the next question. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you got back on the horse? Well, you raised your hand anyway, thank you. That's hard, isn't it? Why? Man, I got thrown once. This ain't happening again. What is the best thing for you to do when you're thrown from a horse? You get back on. Otherwise, you live the rest of your life going, I wonder if I could have gotten back on, get on the horse. My brothers used to make me be the one who broke the horses because I was this skinny 145-pound guy when I was in elementary school and junior high. And they wanted somebody light on the horses. If you've met my brothers, they're all bigger than I, except that Mike. But at the time, Mike was. And if my two older brothers wanted a horse broken, they would call me, say, hey, get on this horse. Take a ride. I've been on horses that went places you would not believe while I was on them. I had a horse, Thunder. I got on Thunder one day because my brothers wanted him broke. And Thunder went to a tree and started putting his hooves up on the branches as if he was going to climb the tree. Things like that. I never wanted to get on that horse again, but I did. And that's when he threw me. I got on him again until the horse was broken. But I tell you something, it was hard to do. When there's failure, it's hard to keep going. It really is. And you know what I'm talking about. Failure is hard. And believers sometimes are tempted to give up because they feel, oh, I embarrassed myself. Oh, what are people going to think? I don't ever want to show my face in church again because people, now they know. No, you come right back. You get back on that horse. Don't give up in defeat. Sometimes a new believer, and you've seen new believers, they're excited, and it's exciting to watch them. They're excited until they come up against their first fight. And you know that if you're a believer, you're going to have a fight. I'm not talking about a physical fist fight. I'm talking about a spiritual battle. You're going to have a fight. And they're excited until that first fight comes along, and it's like, what's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. This is natural. If you're a believer, the old man is still there and your flesh still wants to do what it wants to do. There's going to be battles for the rest of your Christian life. You better get used to it. But you had better not get used to it to the point where you just say, well, I'm not going to fight. Don't get discouraged. Get right and fight. Get right and fight. If you don't fight Ai, what's going to happen? The other enemies in the land of Canaan are going to see that you're vulnerable and they're going to amass themselves against you. They're going to assume that you're easily defeated. Folks, behind so many successes are many more failures. Why don't we know of the failures? Those aren't highlighted because it's only when we're successful that you hear about the failures. I know you've heard this illustration of Thomas Edison. How many times did he test his light bulb? How many times did he experiment before he actually had success? Does anybody know? 1,000 times. Now, that's a lot of failures. But humanly speaking, thank you, Thomas Edison. We've got some successes today, but it was because there was a man who experienced the failures and did not give up. And yet believers, when we have so much more that's at stake, tend to give up when we fight the battles and we lose. Thinking about Veterans Day, what if our veterans had given up in those battles which were hard? What if we had given up when some battles that were so bloody, if we had just said, no, we can't do this? You know what believers do? They witness to one person and they get egg on their face. They say, I'm never going to do that again. You just gave up. And I'll admit, it's easy to do. If you've ever witnessed to somebody and you got tongue-tied and you didn't know what was happening and they took the Bible themselves and started quoting it to you and you all of a sudden felt like, wow, I am never going to witness again. Then you failed, yes, but then you gave up. If you've ever tried to disciple a new believer, you'll find out that it's exciting. But you'll also find that a new believer is just as human as you are. And you want them to do this, that, and the other, and you're discipling them, hoping they're going to fall into place, and you know they're going to be faithful. And you know what? If it doesn't happen that way, you just give up and say, I'm never going to disciple anybody else again. I don't often share things like this, but you know what it's like to... Well, you don't know what it's like, so I'll just say, I wish you knew what it was like to prepare a message all week long and then have people not show up. You know what that's like? You ladies do, because I'll tell you what it's like. It's like when you prepare a meal and you invite people and just a few people show up out of those you invited. You spread this table, you spend some time, and people don't come. This was especially hard when the church first began, and you were hoping people would come. And you would stand out there at the Crystal McAuliffe Elementary School, look at the parking lot, and just hope that some more cars would drive up. And it was just a few people. And I feel like I've gone through that cycle, not once, not twice, but probably 3 or 4 or 5 times. People leave. And you feel like a failure. So let's just give up. So can you identify with giving up with me? Can you identify with failure? Because I want you to come to the point in your own lives where you see, you know what? It's difficult when things seem to fail to get back on the horse. How do you go from failure to faithfulness? Because this is what has got to happen in your own heart. How do you go from feeling like a failure to being faithful? Well, just 2 things I want you to see in this passage. All of Joshua chapter 8. 2 things. Number 1. You conquer. You conquer by the word of God. You conquer by doing what God says. Get that. You conquer. You get the victory by what God says. When you go forward according to the word of God, according to what God has said, then God, number one, will give confidence. Confidence to conquer. Look at Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king, as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Joshua, now that you've defeated Jericho, I know you've been defeated by Ai, but listen, that's in the past. You've gotten things right with me now. Going from failure to faithfulness, here's what you do. And God gives His word. God gives His instructions. So, God gives us confidence to conquer. How? Well, confidence that this is my possession. Confidence that Ai belongs to me. God says, I have given it into your hand. Confidence as a Christian that God has already given you victory over sin. If you read Romans chapter 6, you can't escape that. Reckon yourselves therefore dead unto sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey the lusts thereof. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. So, confidence that I possess what God has promised me. They knew that this land belonged to them. They're fighting Ai. By the way, Ai is the very place where Abraham stood 400 some years earlier and built an altar. You'll find this in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8. And gave Lot the choice of the land. Remember that? That was right here in Ai. There was a city that was confederate with Ai. Look at chapter 8 here of Joshua. Look at verse 17. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. Bethel had an ally, and it was Ai. And God tells them in verse 2 that now you can enjoy the spoil. Now, what were the instructions for Jericho? Take nothing, destroy everything, take absolutely nothing. But one man took something, Achan. Think about it. If Achan had only suppressed his greed earlier, he could now enjoy his heart's desire with God's blessing. Now you can take the spoil. But I want you to see here that God gives us confidence to conquer. Confidence of our possessions. Secondly, confidence of His presence. Now Joshua has the confidence that God is with him. The sin has been removed. The sin has been forsaken. That of chapter 7. Now God assures him of His presence all over again. And you'll see this time and again in the book of Joshua where God promises His presence. And you can rest assured that God does not leave you alone in your temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He is with you. You know what? If you know of God's presence, you know He's with you. That gives you confidence. So there's the confidence of His presence. So when you go forward according to the Word of God, God gives you confidence. Secondly, God gives you strategy. He gives you strategy to conquer. What was their strategy in chapter 7? Remember this? If you go back to chapter 7, Joshua sent some spies, and the spies came back and said, we don't need that many people to go. Let's just take about 3,000. We can defeat this city. They're nothing like Jericho. Their strategy in chapter 7 failed miserably. Why? Because it was their own strategy. They never consulted God about what to do. Had they consulted God, first of all, they would have known that there was sin in the camp and God would have revealed that, and they would not have fought Ai until that was taken care of. They did not conquer by the word of God in chapter 7, verses 2 to 5. But now in chapter 8, they conquer Ai by faith. They conquer by what God says, not by how they feel. The strategy is specified in verse 2. Look at it there again. The last part of verse 2. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Who's talking here? God is doing the talking, and God is saying, lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Hey, can I have your attention for a minute? Strategize victory over sin. I know that it is God who gives me the power, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. But God expects us to cooperate with the leading of the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to strategize victory over sin. God expects you to use your heads and take action. Strategize. You have a habit you can't overcome? You pray about that. Lord, I know that the smoking is wrong. I know that I am destroying the temple of the Lord. Please, give me the power to overcome this. Good. Now what are you going to do? Strategize. Lord, I've got this problem with drinking. It's something I seem like I just can't help. And you pray about it. Now strategize. When is it that you are most likely to drink again? Well, I drive by the liquor store every night after work. It's on my way home. Can you think of any strategy that you can do to overcome that temptation? Well, I need to drive right by it and God will give me the strength. No, how about if you take a different route? Is that kind of a strategy? You know, sometimes we feel like, well, we shouldn't do anything. God's going to do it. No, God expects us to use your head. Even as he's telling Joshua and the children of Israel, now use your heads, lay an ambush against it. Get some strategy involved. I'm going to read verses 3 to 19. Follow along, because here you're going to see that God is going to tell him to signal to commence the ambush. Follow as I read, beginning with verse 3. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against this city, even behind this city. Go not very far from this city, but be ye all ready. And I, and all the people that are with me, will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us, as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise from the ambush and seize upon the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush, and abode between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh, and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men. How many did he start with? He's got 30,000. He's taking 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liers in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, here it is, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place. And they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. We'll finish reading here in just a moment, but let me have your attention for just a moment here. Here is the signal to commence the ambush upon this city. Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward this city. This is in response to God's command earlier in the same verse. Joshua commences the ambush. Now, I read this, and this is creative. God simply tells Joshua, according to what I see here, you set an ambush. Joshua's the one who comes up with the strategy. Okay, here's how we're going to do it. 5,000 of you men are going to be on the west side. There's going to be the rest of us, 25,000, on the north side. We're going to act as if we're defeated. We're going to run. When we run, they're going to come running after us. That's going to leave the city open. You guys come in, set the city on fire. They're going to turn around and see the city's on fire. Then we're going to smash them. Strategy? Pretty good strategy. He uses his mind. Then we see some more strategy in verses 20 to 29. But before we get there, let me just make this point. The Dean of Students, Bob Jones, once made this very clear. He said, you know, students are able to be so creative when it comes to doing wrong. Have you ever noticed how somebody can concoct a strategy to get by with something, and you go, How did they come up with that? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that criminals have tremendous strategy for how to get into your home? And they can just think things through. And they can make it where nobody knows what happens. Isn't it interesting that the criminals in Washington, D.C. today have so much good strategy? They know how to fool people. They know how to pull the wool over your eyes and make it look as if, well, that's not what happened, and they can lie, and you don't know. Isn't it interesting? Here's my point, that you can be creative when it comes to sinning. But when it comes to defeating sin, all of a sudden, our creative powers vanish. Isn't it interesting that you will take all the time necessary to figure out how you're going to get by with something, but when it comes to figuring out how I can make it to church instead, no matter what, that all of a sudden our creative powers, they're not there. That when it comes to figuring out how I can witness to this person the next time, well, I'm just going to go, I don't know. Do you see the point? We are able to strategize to do evil, but we cannot strategize to do good. How come is it that we can strategize for the devil but not for God? He signals to commence the ambush. But in verses 20 to 29, we're going to see that he signals to complete the ambush. Follow along as I read beginning in verse 20. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon their pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, whereon they chased them. And when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua, note this, drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. But note what it says there in verse 26. Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until God commanded in verse 18 to commence. When is Joshua going to put his spear down? I'll tell you when he's going to put his spear down: when the job's complete. When the enemy is completely destroyed. Folks, here's the principle. A faithful man perseveres until his God-given assignment is complete. He does not give up. A faithful man keeps on keeping on until God tells him to stop. And that is when his assignment is complete. A three-word saying that you've heard many times: finish the job. Finish the job. You ever seen that? I saw it for years on the above chalkboards. Bob Jones. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Finish the job. There's a lot in that one little saying. Finish the job. Don't stop until the job is finished. Here's what happens. We get to working on a project and we get distracted on something else, and the job lays there for somebody else to clean up. Finish the job. We start strategizing about something in our lives that needs to be taken care of, and we start working on it, but we get tired or we get distracted, and we don't finish the job. Guess what? That little inhabitant of Ai is going to show and rear his ugly head again. And you've got to defeat Ai right now. You've got to finish the job. You've got to keep that spear in the air until the whole job is finished. Why is it that we keep fighting one sin over and over and over again? Because we don't finish. But here's a complete victory. There's not one inhabitant of Ai who could ever tempt an Israelite to do anything. Why? They were dead. They were destroyed. What makes the difference between chapter 7 and chapter 8? Chapter 7 where they're defeated by Ai, chapter 8 where they defeat Ai. I'll tell you what it is. It's a difference in strategy. In chapter 7, they're on their own. They came up with their own strategy. In chapter 8, they're dependent upon God. God is the one who says, here's what you do. You set an ambush. In chapter 7, they have 3,000 men. In chapter 8, how many men? 30,000. 10 times as many. Now, you would think that if you have more men, you're not as God-dependent. Wouldn't you think that if the fewer men you have, the more God-dependent you are? That's not the way God told them to strategize. In chapter 7, they strategize. Well, it's only going to take 3,000 men, but they didn't ask God. Chapter 8 says, God says, okay, I want you to get 30,000. 5,000 lie in ambush. 25,000 face the enemy and run. Think about what that's going to make Ai feel like. Huh. How many of them are there? 12,000? 25,000 Israelites are fleeing before us. We've got them again. Think about the strategy here. Chapter 7, direct confrontation. Chapter 8, indirect confrontation and ambush. Chapter 7, frightened flight of the Israelites. Chapter 8, feigned flight of the Israelites. An ambush. Do you like good strategy? I do. I like it in sports. You like it in military campaigns. And folks, we are in a battle every day. They defeat Ai. Why Ai? Why this puny little city Ai? Why not others like Gibeon we're going to see in chapter 9 later on? I'll tell you why. Because Ai, this little city, and her confederate city, Bethel, open up the way north to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Do you remember me reading about them in Deuteronomy chapter 11? You're going to read the curses from Mount Ebal and you're going to read the blessings from Mount Gerizim. When you get into the land of Canaan, that's what Moses instructed them in Deuteronomy chapter 11. They defeat Ai. Now the way's open. And now what do you see happening in the rest of Joshua chapter 8? Let's read it. Verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel. Where? In Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 11, that's not in here, but that's where we read, that's where we saw it, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders and officers and their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Folks, if the first part of this chapter is going from failure to faithfulness and conquering by the word of God, here it is, a commitment to the word of God. Now I am committed to the Word of God. I am committed to what God says from years before, just about a year before, or maybe just a few months before, when God said, when you get into the land, you get up on Mount Ebal and you read some cursings. And you get up on Mount Gerizim and you read the blessings. Furthermore, when you're on Mount Ebal, I want you to take the words of this law and I want you to inscribe them on the stones of the altar so that they're never forgotten. That's why it's so important to get Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim to do what was specified in the book of Deuteronomy. If you were to go to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, the previous book to this book of Joshua, you will find that they were to acknowledge the burden of obedience. We are burdened with obeying what God has said. You would also see that they had to acknowledge the blessings of obedience. That's the reading of the blessings on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is on the south of the valley of Shechem. Mount Gerizim is 1,170 feet above the valley floor. And half of the people stood on that mount. And it's interesting as you study this, these were all of Jacob's children by either Leah or Rachel on Mount Gerizim, where the blessings were read. You know, that's a blessing to read blessings, isn't it? Isn't that good when you read your Bible and it's the blessings, and we like to relish in the blessings. But there's also the curses of disobedience. If Gerizim was on the south, let me just point that way, that's south. What's on the north is Mount Ebal. We're in the valley between. There they are reading the blessings. Then behind us are those on Mount Ebal reading the cursings. These are the children of Jacob through his maids. And two of the sons of Leah, one who had sinned greatly, and then another one, Zebulun. They were on Mount Ebal. These are the negatives. Those are the positives. Would you rather hear a sermon on the positives or the negatives? People don't like to hear the negatives. The curses? Oh, please don't preach on that. We don't have time to go to it. If you go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, 28, where there's the blessings and the cursings, how many cursings in relation to the blessings? You read it, there's far more curses. If you disobey, this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to happen. Now, if you obey, here are the blessings. And I think there's like maybe 10 or 11 verses. If you disobey, something like 60 verses of cursings. The burden of the blessings, but the burden of the cursings. Mount Ebal, 1,400 feet. Mount Gerizim, about 1,200 feet. Which one's taller? Mount Ebal. When I went to Israel in 1985, we went to the Valley of Shechem. And I stood right there in the valley floor between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim, full of trees. The Mount of Blessings. Mount Ebal, no trees on it. Coincidence? And it's a perfect amphitheater. People down below, people on the opposite, they could hear each other. The blessings and the cursings. Israel, folks, got back up from their failure and were once again restored to fellowship with God. Where they once failed in the flesh, now they conquered by His power. Why? They obeyed His word. They committed to His word. They acknowledged that the burden of obedience was on them personally. That blessings accompany obedience and cursings accompany disobedience. So how did Israel do? Well, for a while they did well, but eventually they went their own way. And today we see the fulfillment of one of the cursings. Ye shall be plucked off from the land whither thou goest to possess it, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And that's Israel. What misery it is to be out of fellowship with God, but what a blessing to be in fellowship with God. Hey, have you failed in anything? Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Take care of the sin. Destroy it. By God's grace, by God's help. Now get up. Lay an ambush. Ambush the sin. Ambush it. Strategize. By God's grace and God's help. In dependence upon Him. Father, I pray that You would use this message to be an encouragement to someone here who has failed. And I know that every one of us have. Lord, to get up after failure.